We've seen God intervening directly in people's lives and often going to extraordinary lengths to actually bring people to a knowledge of himself. And miracles can still happen today as people seek God's face and listen for that gentle whisper directing us, just as it did with Paul and Peter and Philip and Stephen and Silas and all the people that we've been reading about over the past few months. Miracles still happen today because God doesn't change. And he's still at work in our world. He still steps into time and to geography as he's done throughout history. And so we shouldn't expect the miraculous simply to be rooted in history. God is the God of the living, Jesus said. He was talking to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection and they didn't believe in eternal life in that sense. And he said, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And because God doesn't change, and because God's alive, we can confidently expect the miraculous in our everyday dealings with God. And as we approach Christmas, and once again, we contemplate that miracle of the incarnation, God made flesh, God with us in our everyday world, we see how miracles are the language in which God speaks and works if we've got eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, one thing's plain when we discuss the miraculous exists because God exists. If we live in an entirely physical, material, humanist world, we won't believe in miracles. Our eyes will be closed to any kind of divine intervention, one that involves faith and belief. But as we've been looking at in the story, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis is right when he says, we have nothing if not belief. And actually, you know, atheists and humanists, they believe what they believe because of their worldview. They don't believe that God exists, and so they don't believe in miracles. But we've seen that the dictionary definition of a miracle is an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. Just because we can't explain something by natural or scientific laws doesn't mean it can't exist or that it didn't happen. It simply means that our understanding of this world is limited. And certainly, if we say, you know, that we live in a world that's governed only by our five senses, we'll fail to understand how God can work. Because there's so much more to the world, actually, than what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we taste with our tongues, what we can touch with our fingers. You know, there's so much more to the world. And in the book of Acts, we've seen how the spiritual world invades the physical world, and sometimes that can seem quite scary. You know, what's going on when those who are tormented by impure spirits are healed and set free? How do we explain those words of prophetic insight that and guidance that actually change the course of history? And you know, sometimes we feel we're a bit scared by these things because we're not used to them. But all Christians live with dual citizenship. It doesn't matter what your actual nationality is. The Bible says that we are, you know, citizens of earth, but our citizenship is also in heaven. We're no longer part of that kingdom of darkness. We're now part of the kingdom of light. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we can't read the Bible, really, without being aware of this before and after scenario, without seeing there's more to life than we can see and understand through reason alone. Miracles bring us into connection with the spiritual world in a tangible, visible way. They literally connect us to the divine because they open our eyes to the invisible. They enable us to see and know the God who is real and at work in the world. And we shouldn't be afraid of miracles, but we should be in awe of the God who performs them. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14, verse 27 says it's a fountain of life, turning a person away from the snares of death. When we know a right fear of God, then we're led to life. We can rest content. We can be untouched by trouble. And the knowledge of God opens the door to the spiritual world. It leads us into life in all its fullness, as Jesus described. And that includes, obviously, the supernatural. Now, in the book of Acts, we see the reality of this spiritual world on different occasions. And that shows us the contrast, particularly between good and evil. And one of the first examples I want to look at is in Acts chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there's an encounter there between the apostles and a man named Simon. And it says that Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. He'd amazed all the people of Samaria. People saw what he did and they called him the great power of God. But when Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel there, the people saw that he was bringing this really good news. And so they believed and they were baptized. Even Simon, it says, believed, and he followed Philip everywhere. He was astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw Philip doing. And as a result of Philip's evangelism, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to Samaria, and they prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon these new converts. That's in verses 14 to 15 of chapter 8. And Simon saw that, and he thought, I want that. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter's response, fueled by the insight that God gives through the Holy Spirit, was, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Now, Peter's quick to recognize that spirituality can't be bought. Yeah? There's got to be a renouncing of the old way of life. Heart attitudes matter. The only way forward is through ongoing repentance and rejection of sin. And Simon, on this occasion, responds to the rebuke. He says, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me. And here's an example to us of how dangerous it is to carry on in the old way of life, thinking that you can just manipulate God to your own ends. In Ephesians 4, it tells us, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The old way of living, that old selfish way that's dark, that's fashioned after Satan, has to go. There's got to be a change in us. We've got to move on from the futility of our thinking, such as it used to be. And Simon thought that you could buy God's favor, that you could buy God's power with money. But he had to learn that the spiritual world and the world of the miraculous can only be accessed by those whose hearts are right with God. Yeah, they're pure, they're humble. Just as David said to us in Psalm 24, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't trust in an idol or swear by a false god. There's nothing particularly glamorous or gimmicky about the miraculous. Miracles come from God to those who are wholly dependent on God. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 to 12 is another example of this black and white version of good versus evil. There's a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who worked for the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And this government official was keen to learn about God. He sent for Barnabas and Saul, but this sorcerer, Elymas, opposed them, and he tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And that's what we would call a word of knowledge. Yeah? God reveals something about someone or about a situation which we wouldn't necessarily know through reason alone. And when that happened, what happened, you know, confirmed what Paul says, because it says immediately mist and darkness came over Elymas, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed about the teaching of the Lord. So Paul's prophetic word and this, you know, what he said, his understanding of the reality of the spiritual world, the spiritual opposition that he was facing, it opened the eyes of the proconsul. It actually led him to become a Christian, because he saw what God was doing. Miracles are often God's way, we've said, of getting our attention, opening our eyes to spiritual truths. And they remind us that God is more powerful than the enemy. What he says is truth. Words of knowledge, words of prophecy, when God's people are speaking out and miracles happen, they're powerful tools that back up our testimony, because they testify to a God who knows everything, and who can speak life into the most hopeless of situations. They remind us that God's not to be trifled with. And Paul had similar insight when he met that female slave in Philippi that we were talking about when we talked about Paul's deliverance from prison. This slave woman followed Paul and the rest of them, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. And her words seemed to be true. They seemed to be positive. But Paul had this spiritual discernment that all wasn't well. Luke says that he became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And Paul's deliverance of the woman happened after God showed him that her words weren't from a right spirit. And that can be really hard for us to discern. But again, one of the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians is the fact of this distinguishing between spirits. Things can sound very plausible, but they weren't preaching the true gospel. And he spoke a lot to the Corinthians about that. He said, you know, that they'd got to beware of people who were deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. He said that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. You know, we need wisdom to be able to tell the difference, don't we? Because as the proverb goes, all that glitters is not gold. Yeah. And in the spiritual world, just because something has a veneer of spirituality doesn't make it true. You know, just because somebody uses Christian language doesn't make what they say true. Jesus talked about this, you know, when he said that, you know, not everyone who says Lord, Lord will be believers. In Matthew, you know, chapter 7, he talks about the fact that we've got to recognize a good tree by the good fruit, and a bad tree is recognized by the bad fruit. Paul says, what we've received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And we need God's help to understand spiritual realities. Those who don't believe don't understand them. They can't understand them, he says in 1 Corinthians 2. But he says, we have the mind of Christ. And because of that, we're tuned into the spiritual world. And it's hard to explain how this works, because in some respect, we just know. When Stephen was just about 8, at school they wanted to do these sort of meditation techniques, and they wanted to do Tai Chi. And he came home and he was quite distressed, and he said, "I don't want to do it, Mum. I don't know why. It's just not right. I don't feel right in doing this." And obviously, you know, that's from an Eastern technique and, you know, isn't based on Christian values of meditation. And we talked to the school about it and, you know, the end result was he didn't have to do that. But, you know, nobody had talked to him about that. There was just something in him that God was saying, no, that's not right. And it can be hard for us to explain that to other people, but God speaks to us. And he can communicate the realities of spiritual things with our spirits. Now, one of the greatest miracles that we have ever is the fact that God does speak to us every day. He's the Word made flesh, Jesus. You know, he's God's means of communicating with people. And one of the ways that he described himself is as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. And he says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's something very personal about a voice. Now, today with our mobile phones, you know, when the phone rings, it actually usually tells you, doesn't it, who's ringing you up. But I'm old enough to remember the landline, when you picked up the landline and somebody would just say, hello. And quite often, if it was somebody you knew who it was from one word, them just saying, you know, hello. Even babies know voices. They respond differently to their parents' voices than they do to strangers' voices. And we don't always hear God's voice in the same way that we hear in the natural world. It might not be an audible voice. It might be just this deep impression or conviction. Or maybe he speaks through other means, you know, like visions, as we've been looking at in the book. In Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, we see that Paul and his companions were traveling throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And it says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, we're not told how the Holy Spirit kept them from doing that. Maybe God even used circumstances to stop them going there. And it says that they wanted to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And frustrated, they moved on to different places. But then it says that Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him to come over to Macedonia and help us. And it seems that it was this vision that moved Paul in a new direction. It was God's plan for them. And so, you know, it says they concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. But it's quite mundane, isn't it, in some ways? You know, just circumstances stopping you from doing something doesn't seem a miracle. But the two can go together. You know, a no entry sign doesn't look very glamorous particularly, but sometimes you need that no entry sign to know that you can't go that way and you must go this way. And Christmas reminds us that God spoke through this miraculous baby. But for many people, you know, the lowliness of the occasion, the fact that the baby was just wrapped in swaddling cloths, you know, and laid in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem rather than in that palace in Jerusalem, it meant it obscured the miracle of what happened for them that first Christmas. Miracles occur every time God speaks to us, and we need to be aware of that. Because it's that that gives us a personal relationship with him. And the personal relationship with God is at the heart of the miraculous. In Acts 19, we read that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. That was a miracle. How amazing that must have been. But that led to other Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus themselves. And it says that those Jews didn't know Jesus personally. Verse 13 of Acts 19 says, they would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And there was just second-hand knowledge. And in the end, it says that the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. We can't afford to have second-hand knowledge of Jesus. If we're to see the miraculous in our midst, It will not be because there's a great evangelist or a great person with a fantastic ministry that comes along and does things, and we try to copy that. Yeah? We can't copy somebody else's ministry. We can't speak about the Jesus that somebody else knows or the miracles that God does through them. We've got to know Jesus for ourselves. He's got to be real to us. We've got to know the shepherd's voice. You know, we can't rely on other sheep to guide us. We've got to follow the shepherd for ourselves. And the pathway to the miraculous is narrow. It involves following Jesus. It's a narrow way. We can't afford to just dabble in the spiritual world. We're in a spiritual battle. The enemy is like a roaring lion, Peter says. He's looking for someone to devour. The only way to defeat him and to know spiritual victory in any area is through our personal relationship with God. We see that in our walk with God, miracles are a pointer to who God is. They reveal more of God's nature. And God wants to use us to reveal more of who he is to a world that desperately needs to see that God is with us. The miracles we've heard about today from the book of Acts point people to God, and they encourage faith. Words of knowledge, prophecy, and visions exist to reveal truth to people that would otherwise remain hidden. The gifts of the Spirit are there to build up the church. They're not there to just excite us and provide thrills for us so that we don't get bored. You know, there's purpose in the God of miracles. He steps into situations. He speaks words of wisdom. David's words that we looked at right at the start when we were looking at his victory against Goliath was that this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. You know, David's victory when he slayed that giant wasn't just to bring relief to the people of Israel. It was so that the whole world would know that there's a God in Israel. We see that that's what happened in Ephesus after the miracle of deliverance. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Paul's ability to free that slave girl from the demonic spirit that was oppressing her demonstrated to everybody that Jesus was more powerful than any other God. Therefore, the name of Jesus was held in high honor. And as a result of the miracle, it says in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 20, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done. A number who'd practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. One miracle opened the door to many people coming to faith in Jesus, to renouncing the spiritual world of evil that had previously been their only experience. There was repentance. There was a change in behavior, a change in their values. And as a result of miracles, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And that's what the supernatural world of miracles results in. That's the purpose of miracles. So the book of Acts reveals to us God's ongoing purpose and his mission for the church. God wants us to be witnesses to him wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Most of the apostles weren't paid ministers or workers or anything like that. They did ordinary jobs as well as serving God. In order to confirm his word, to show people his power, his love and his mercy, God works miracles through ordinary believers. And my prayer is that this continues, you know, to this day, yeah? That we see miracles happen as we step out in faith. We listen to the shepherd's voice. We're led by the Spirit. We experience the gifts of the Spirit. We live out our God-given destiny in the world around us, a world that is both spiritual and material, and a world where God is with us all the time Emmanuel. Amen.